If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, the 23rd division. I'm believing God to touch and minister to us. I'm going to focus on the fourth verse tonight instead of reading the whole psalm. But he just said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Amen. You know, the truth of the matter is, God is with us, and God takes care of us. Could you say amen to that, church? Amen. And God is the one who's going to be the one that takes care of us in all things, because God is the answer to our problems. He is the one who takes care of us in everything we need. And because of that, we can lean on him. Even in the midst of the time when it seems like everything's going wrong in our life, God is the one that has the answer. Could you say amen? You know, the Bible tells us that we're going to have fear. Fear's part of life, but you know what? We're not supposed to live in fear. Hello? And I believe I pointed out to you this morning that we don't have to live in fear. We can live in power. We can live in anointing. We can have an abundance in our lives. Could you say amen? The true matter is that we need to understand that God does not want us to live a life where we live in bondage and fear all the time. God wants us to be free. Amen. That's why he said, "I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly." And we hear the word of God saying, "He whom the Son of God hath made free is free indeed." Amen. Glory. When God sets us free, we're liberated. We don't have to worry about it coming back on us the next day. Amen. Satan may try to tell you you don't have victory, but if God gives you victory, amen, you've got victory. Amen. Paul said it this way, "Now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph." Amen. You say, what are you getting at? God's going to give me victory in all things. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. It doesn't matter how bad things get. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. Four steps to victory. Amen. Number one, respect Satan, but don't rail against him. Amen. Let me tell you something, church. The best way to get a fight started is to get yourself in trouble. It's to start running up and acting like you're going to whoop somebody that you ain't real sure you can whoop. Don't ever get in a fight with somebody you don't know. I'll never forget one time this fella called me up, wanted me to break up with this girl. I ain't kidding about the girl. It just made me mad he wanted me to break up with her. I wasn't even really going with her. So I told him I wasn't going to do it. So a few days later, I got real inspired. Some guy said, "I'd call him back." So I called him back, and I said, "Hey, I'll be over at Alberta City at the McDonald's. Show up. We'll solve this problem." He didn't come. So 2 o'clock in the morning, I called his house. Got him up. Started calling him chicken and all this kind of stuff. And this is what he said in real calm voice. "My father told me that you weren't worth the rest of my life." He hung up the phone. And I thought, he the chicken. He ain't going to show up. A few weeks later, the University of Alabama had their new signing class for February of 1973. Those that were going to be there for 74 through 76, 77, and they signed their new class, and they had this fella from Florida that played ball at Tuscaloosa for 1 year. I just didn't know his name, nor did I know anything about his measurements, because he wasn't eligible the first two ball games, so I'd never met the guy in my life. He signed with Alabama. He's in the Pro Football Hall of Fame now. All 6'6", 350 pounds of him, and I'm all well glad he didn't want to run the rest of his life. Hello? Somebody said, "Preacher, you're crazy." No, I'm not. I was going to get on somebody I couldn't handle. I'd have beat his kneecaps up in a good fight. Amen. That's the only thing I could have hit. I'd have had a ladder to hit him in the face. Glory. I didn't know, but you know, we got people running around. Have you ever heard these people? "I'm ready to go whoop some demons. I'm ready to tear people up." You're crazy. Don't ever do that. Notice what the book tells us in Jude, the 9th verse. "Yet Michael, the archangel, were contending with the devil. He disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but just simply stood there and said, 'The Lord rebuked me.'" Glory. Say, what are you talking about? I'm not going to whoop Satan. I don't have the ability to whoop Satan. I cannot fight a spiritual battle with a spiritual entity. But in Jesus Christ, I have victory, and by him, I am an overcomer. And if I don't fight devil, I understand this is not my battle. It is his. I don't have to stand against the devil. All I got to do is stay true to God, and Satan will be defeated. Could you say amen? We got too many people in the church try to be like the sons of Sceva, play church and then act spiritual. And they got over there and they seen Paul and Silas casting stuff out, and they run over there and go cast a demon out. And next thing you know, they run down the street naked. Because the demon said, Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are y'all? Glory. Hello? But the real key to victory is respect the fact that Satan is bad. Hello? Smile at me. Notice this. Make sure that when you're going to have victory, you get victory through the power of God by understanding that I have to be close to him. I remove myself from the very appearance of doing wrong, so that it don't have the ability for Satan to take me in the wrong direction. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it looks like it's wrong, Satan can put me in a place where I lose my testimony and my relationship with other people, because they're not going to be around me if I'm doing something I'm not supposed to be doing. Hello? Well, that's old-fashioned preaching. It won't work today. It's just as good now as it was 2,000 years ago. And it's time some people woke up and realized this book ain't changed and God has not changed. I don't know how you can read a book that says in him there is no invariableness, neither is a shadow of turning, and then tell me that he's going to change for this generation. Why would a God that's been the same since before this world came into existence change suddenly because you need him to? Hello? I mean, we got writers writing books, the Bible in light of my redemption. So they figure, ever what's happening in my life, I can make the Bible fit it. No, you make your life fit the Bible. That's the only way you're going to make it. Hang on. I got to go down here and say amen, because y'all sitting there looking at me. I'm getting some amens from the back. Some of y'all going. So I got to walk down here. We'll be here all night when I have to do this. Now, it was bad enough when I could walk, but now I can't. Amen, brother, you're preaching. Now I got to go back up here and finish the sermon, and it's gone. I bet I can inspire some of y'all after a while. Glory. Glory. Listen, but I also want you to understand, you also not only need to have respect for Satan and remove yourself from the appearance of evil to have victory, but you also have to learn how to resist. Somebody said resist. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. You know what it's saying? What I've been telling you from the beginning about this sermon. It's about your connectivity to God. The closer you get to him, the less Satan gets to you. We used to have it backwards. Folks used to say, well, you know, if Satan's not bothering you, ain't living right. If you're living right, he ain't gonna fool with you. Hello? We used to think it's spiritual, come to church. Well, the devil's been all over me, and I feel so sorry for them folks, because if they get close enough to God, he won't be coming out your house jumping on you all the time. Amen. I always live the ideology, if I get hot enough, Satan ain't biting. Read your scripture. It didn't say he runs all over the world chewing people up. He said he's seeking those whom he may devour. I don't know about y'all, but I want a sign on me that said not edible. Glory. I want to get so hot in God that every time he bites, it burns him up. It won't be long. He'll leave me alone. Amen. Come on, church. We were down on the river one time with some friends, and we were cooking some fish, and they were going to cook a couple of steaks on the grill. Me and this guy was cooking us a steak, and the dog next door got his steak off the grill. I know it was his because I put my finger on the other one to make sure it's mine. That dog got that thing off the grill and it finally threw that thing down, run away, slid his mouth on the ground, pawed himself two or three times, walked back over and grabbed him, burned himself again. Finally, he turned around and left it laying there, took out across the yard squalling. Hey, man, I looked at the guy and said, you know, it ain't damaged that bad. We probably could wash it. And I did finish that sentence with, you could eat it. Glory. Oh, he let it cool, cut it up, fed it to his other dogs. Glory. But the reality was, I want to be that hot that when Satan grabs me, it burns him so bad, he turns me loose, go looking for somebody else that's edible. Come on, church. Amen. You say, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. I want so hot, the minute he grabs me, he turns me loose. Amen. We were on vacation one year. We were in Williamsburg, and I'd gotten some split pea ham soup. And Alex decided he wanted to try some of my split pea ham soup, and he stuck his spoon over my soup, throwed it in his mouth, and as soon as it got in his mouth, it was all over the table because it was hot. I want that to be Satan. I don't want no more of him. Glory. You couldn't pay him to try that soup after that. Glory. You've got to learn to resist the devil. Amen. But also you need to learn to respect the fact that there is a real devil. And understand that you can fall if you get to thinking you can't. The real key to victory is understand we are in a situation where Satan could mess us up if we let him. Mark 14:38, watch ye therefore pray, lest ye enter into temptation. For the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. What are you getting at, preacher? Walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You cannot be spiritual minded and fleshly at the same time. It won't work. God will leave you at your own device. But if you walk in the spirit, God will help you make proper decisions to live for him, and you won't follow after the flesh. Come on, church. That's good stuff. Amen. Understand, lastly, that the shepherd is your deliverer. Amen. There must be a fight before victory, but understand the Lord has the weapons that's going to bring us out. The Lord is the one that's going to give us victory. Could you say amen? You see, when we get a hold of God, we understand what David understood. When he was ready to fight the Philistines, he turned around to his men and said, we're going to wait till we hear the sound of the wind in a mulberry tree. You know why? Because the battle is not ours. It is the Lord's. And if we let him fight the battle, victory is ours. Can I tell you, some of us need to realize that if God fights our battle, we got victory in him through the power, the grace, and the glory of Almighty God. What's the real victory of for the sheep? It's the shepherd. My Father is a God that can give me victory in all things. Listen, what is a shepherd's promise? My sheep hear my voice. I know them when they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Did you hear what he said? He said, they're my kids. I take care of them. As long as we stay connected to the Savior, we have assurance that we're not going down, that we're not going out, but we're going to have victory. Could you say amen? Praise God. Listen, he said, thou art with me. He said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Amen. Can you imagine two very powerful entities that's going to take care of us when trouble comes? Amen. Now listen, that rod was very important to the children of Israel. They carried it with them everywhere they went. Moses had a rod that he could lay down. It turned into a snake and eat the snakes that the other guys had. You know, the soothsayers or the sorcerers laid down rods. They turned into snakes in Pharaoh's court. He laid his down, turned into a snake, swallowed theirs up, and then turned back into a stick. He held that same rod up, parted the water. He meant it was important to them. Jewish tradition is that at a young man, when you went through the bar mitzvah, they gave you a staff. They gave you a rod. and you use those the rest of your life, especially if you was a shepherd. Amen. Now, the shepherd used a staff more than anybody else, but when you weren't shepherding, that rod was with you. I don't care if you were 12 years old or you're 100, you had that staff, you had that rod. You walked with it, you used it. You marked things on it. You put your family's name on it. It was there so everybody would see your lineage and the lineage of everybody in your family, and you would keep a record of everything that went on, and you would hold your staff to what had happened in your life. That's why when David went down to fight against the giant, he was holding the end of his staff. But later on in life, he was hanging on to the bottom and walking with that thing because he had a history that he could look at. Because when trouble would come, he would go back and look at the blessings and the things God had done for him. And he'd understand, in him I live, in him I move, in him I have my being, and by him, through this rod, I'm going to be a conqueror through the glory. The shepherd's rod was used for a lot of things. It was used for correction. He bust one of them sheep upside the head, but if he needed to. My mama was one of them type folks that whatever was in her hand, that was sufficient for punishment. I've been hit with fly flaps, rolling pins, extension cords. My mom was like 70-something years old, and Alex come around there one night and said, "Mama hit me with her cane." I said, "Son, don't get that close. She can't run. I ain't that stupid. I stand in the door and talk to her." Lord. You get close, she get mad. She pop. Amen. Well, the shepherd was the same way. That rod was for correction. That rod was also used every night when they brought the sheep in, because he would take that rod and he would slide it down their back and part that wool so he could look to see if there were parasites on them to help get it off after he washed them before he took them into the cave to keep them overnight. Somebody said, "Preacher, what are you saying?" I believe that the rod represents the word of God. And I believe what David was saying was, his rod, which is his word, it comforts me. I take this word and I read through it. It helps me find things in my life I need to get out of my life, because it's just literally sucking the life out of me. It's pulling me down and taking me away from God. But if I'll put this word in my heart and I'll hide it where it belongs, it's a light to me that will comfort me in the hour of my need. Could you say amen? You say, "Preacher, what are you getting at? There are times I prayed and couldn't find an answer. I opened this book and began to read, and the words of these pages begin to open my heart, and I begin to realize God does love me, and God does care for me, and God will bring me out through the power of his love." The rod is a word. It corrects me. There are times I read this book and realize I've got stuff in my life I've got to quit doing. It's a comfort because at times I need it, but there are times it works on me. I understand that's why some people won't read it. You think ignorance is bliss. Hello? But ignorance, when it's available, is not bliss. People sometimes think the rod and staff are the same thing, but each has a different instrument. The rod is something that you use to walk with, and every Jewish young man will have one. Amen. But every shepherd has a staff. It's got its own set of usage. That rod's used for cleansing. It's used for punishment. It's used for correction. He uses it to walk. Amen. Sometimes he'll put a loop on the end of it and catch one of those sheep that likes to run all the time. He'll make him walk with him to keep him where he needs to be, so he won't get off somewhere where he ain't supposed to be, and lead him in the right direction. You know, you always have in a herd of animals someone who thinks they're in charge. In dogs, they're called the alpha male. You want one on the head of the sled when you got sled dogs, because wherever he goes, the rest of them will go. But you're always going to have an alpha sheep, and he'd wrap that rod, take it a little loop around the end, he'd snatch it on his head, take him, and he'd walk. And as he walked, the rest of the sheep would follow. He wouldn't have to worry about them. They'd stay right behind him because they're going to follow him. Hello? Glory. Sometimes God has to just kind of take hold of us and take us where we need to go. Hello? That's good preaching. Amen. But now notice this, and This is important. What is the first thing we think about when we think about comfort? We think about blankets and, you know, a warm place to sleep and food in our mouth. And those are the comfort things we have in this world. But the true reality is that's not the only thing that comforts us. Sometimes it's a nice word whenever things going wrong. Sometimes it's just something to change our whole life. But it's the simplicity of what we say that can comfort people. The cause and the effect of it. The rod helps me and I feel comfort, but the staff directs me and I feel assurance. Amen. Jesus called the Holy Spirit a helper when he used the title comforter. In John 14:16, he said, "And I'll pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, and ye dwell with you, and he shall be in you." He said, "I'll not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you." Glory. Amen. A few months ago, I preached a message, and I was trying to explain the difference between getting saved and the Spirit dwelling with you and getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I used this, and some folks thought it was a little strange, so I'm going to do it again just to show you how strange it is. But when you get saved, the Spirit of God, kind of like this bottle, you fill it up with water, put the cap back on it, it's full of water. Well, that's when you get saved, the Spirit of God does get in you. But there's something more to just being in you. You must be baptized in the Spirit. Amen. That separates us from everybody else. We're Pentecostal. We believe in being baptized. And we don't anoint people to baptize them. We don't sprinkle them to baptize them. We believe they need to be immersed. So what I'm saying to you is the reality of the difference is when you get saved, the Spirit comes in, you feel the little tingle, and you feel good, and you can feel him when you're praying, and he'll be there with you, and he'll start to guide you and lead you and reveal things to you. But when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, it's like taking this bottle, and you don't fill it up with water. You drop this bottle in a bathtub or in a swimming pool, and it just goes to the bottom and gets totally covered up, and everything around it is the anointing and the presence and the power and the glory of Almighty God. And that is the difference between being baptized in the Holy Ghost and just having the Spirit with you. And he points it out, he shall be with you and he shall be in you. And we need to be filled with the Spirit and the anointing of the power, the presence of the Holy Ghost of God. It is a differentiation that makes us overcomers in this world. Someone asked me one time, said, "How'd you make it?" I used to bounce in and out of church like a ping pong ball on a table. I mean, I'd get saved and I'd be backslid 2 weeks later. Cause peer pressure, they'd start making fun of me and I'd whoop them, show them I wasn't a Christian no more. Glory. I've been dipped, anointed, sprinkled. I mean, I've had it done to me. I'm a member of the Baptist, Methodist, Nazarene, Presbyterian, Lutheran, and Catholic churches. Glory. I ain't took my name off no rolls, so I guess I'm still a member. I know for a fact I'm a member of the Hope Baptist Church because the last time I done a wedding there, I told a lady that I remember, she said, "You ain't done it." And there was a lady there 90-something years old. She said, "I remember when he joined the church." She went and looked. She come back. She said, "You are a member of our church, but you're Church of God." I said, "I know. I got it covered. If anybody's going, I got it made." Glory. Come on, church. When I got saved at Butel, started living right, there's folks in the community almost taking chances on how long I was going to make it. Lord, because I usually didn't make it but a week or two. And I made it a week or two, and I got weak, and I was about getting ready to stumble. And they kept talking about this Holy Ghost stuff, and y'all need to understand something. I wasn't raised Pentecostal. I wasn't raised to be like this. You know, we used to make fun of Church of God folks. We'd go down there and get on the hill, back up there on the hill, and watch them. Had a little white block church, and they'd get to shout, and it wasn't that big enough to run in, so they'd come outside and run around outside, and we'd be up there laughing. Look, there goes Uncle so-and-so. And none of us wanted to go down there. I stumbled into church and got saved, and all of a sudden I realized, I'm in the Church of God. Mamie was weird, Lomie was weird, Lomer was weird. That's my grandparents, and I call them by their names because if I get to heaven, I don't want to get slapped off the cloud when I see them, because if I called them regular by granny or something like that when I was alive, I got whooped. They were Mamie and Lomer. They didn't have pet names. You know, you got some women, they don't want to be called Granny or Mama. They got these pet names like Yaya. Nana. My grandma just said, you call me Mamie, that's my name. You call me anything else, I'll pop you. And I tried one time, I walked and said, hey, Granny, give me some milk. I'm laying on the floor. She said, what do you want now? I said, how about an ice pack? Glory. I called them Mamie and Lomer, and that's what I called them all their life. I'll never forget. I went to see my granddaddy, and he was in the hospital. He was dying. I walked in to see him, and I walked up, and my mom said, look, Dad. Said, Ken's here. He looked up, and he called me by my nickname. About that time, he saw another preacher saying, he said, oh, Brother Kenny. Glory. Amen. I'll go ahead and tell you, my granddaddy called me Rascal. I don't know where he got that name from or why, but I was Rascal from him time I was in diapers until he died. They'd come to the house, and they'd get in there and get to praying in the middle of the night, wake everybody in the house up. They wasn't even making no noise. They'd just be in there praying. We'd all get all upset because we're heathens. It'd wake us up, and Dad'd get out in the backyard, and then my brothers would get out there, and then I'd get out in the backyard and finally say, let's go fishing. There ain't going to be no sleeping in our house tonight. We even went to the barn one time, and she woke us up in the barn. Pawpaw come down there walking around the barn. Hallelujah! And we're like, oh, man, let's go fishing. Lord. And we didn't even like fishing that much. We just went to keep having to hang around there. We were always confident we'd buy weenies to eat on the way because we knew we wouldn't go catch nothing. Come on. Yeah. The reality is I got in the church of God. I know nothing about this stuff. And I was sitting on the back row. We had revival the next week. And so boy said, you have been sanctified? I said, I don't know. He said, what is it? He said, you need it. Oh. He couldn't explain it to me, but I down prayed, and they shouted and run around the building with me. I didn't realize I actually got a little touch of sanctification the night I got saved because I broke the bondage of the drugs and the alcohol and the cigarettes, and it was delivered from that, so I had a little touch of it then, but I got down there that night. Boy, I shouted with them, and I thought, whoo, I got it now. I'm sanctified. Lord, I didn't know if I was. They told me I was because I shouted. Come on, I'm being honest. Y'all try to tell people and stuff all the time. That's it. It might not be it. Don't tell them. Let them figure it out. If they figure it out, if it's real, they'll know it. I thought God's Holy Ghost. Next thing, old boy Tyrannies next night. He said, hey, you need the Holy Ghost. I said, what's that? He says, better than what you got last night. Glory. I went every night seeking the Holy Ghost. Didn't get it. Next week, had revival at Cody. I went to Cody, and God filled me with the Holy Ghost. Glory. I got so full of the Holy Ghost, it's about to just run me crazy. I didn't know how to handle it. I mean, I was riding home, and I let go of the steering wheel. Wow! And then people in the car would be praying, oh, God, help us. I got home, jumped out of the car, shouted around the parking lot, and the guy across the road called my mama and said, that boy of yours out here drunk again, Miss Stroop. Glory. Went to district fellowship meeting on Monday night. Brother Leroy Smith was pastoring at Coker. He slid his arm around and said, boy, you got the victory. I said, if it's better than the Holy Ghost stuff, don't even sing. Let's just go on to the altar. I want whatever you got. Come on, church. I just thought there's another level you could get to, and there he is, but they don't have names for them. Glory. Come on, church, smile. Some of y'all going, preacher, you're crazy. No. See, the shepherd used the staff for a lot of things. When sheep got cast, he would take that hook and catch them and flip them back over on their feet and get them up and hold them while the blood was getting back in their legs so they could stand on them and walk. And he'd use it to lift them up and to turn them around. And do you know the Spirit of God picks me up when I'm at the lowest point of my life and gets me back on my feet and helps me begin to walk in his presence and his power and his glory. Amen. When I start getting out of line, the shepherd, watch when I'm getting out of line, he'd reach over and use that hook to kind of pull them back in, get them back where they needed to be. Amen. It was a comforting power of that staff that let them sheep know, I got it made. At night, they'd watch. The shepherd would get up, and every night when he went to bed, he'd have the rod in one hand and the staff in the other because he understood if the enemy comes, I've got to take care of my sheep. And all of a sudden, the very things I depended on for were comfort became the weapons that were going to protect me against the enemy. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? The word of God's the greatest protection I got against the enemy. Anytime the devil comes against you, you start quoting that book, and I guarantee you he'll back off. Could you? But that staff was important, because on the bottom of that staff, on the top was a little hook that went up and hooked around that he could use for all that other stuff. But on the bottom was a point, very sharp, that acted like a spear. And he would use it to kill things with that came against the enemy. So all of a sudden, I've got not just the word, but I've got the spirit that's going to stand up against the enemy and fight for me. You say, preacher, you can't give me scripture. Well, yes, I can. Isaiah said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God shall raise up a standard against him. When the enemy comes against me, if I'm where I need to be with God, the Holy Ghost of God will step in and say, you don't go any farther. I'm here. And as long as I'm here, you cannot touch the one that I love. Woo! Woo! So I said, preacher, what you talking about? We need to get back to the place we understand what David's talking about. I don't have to worry about the shadow of the valley of the valley of death. I don't have to worry about the things that's going to come against me. I don't have to live in fear and in trepidness. I've got the word and I got the spirit, and that can make me overcomers if I hide them in my heart. But again, we get back to the connectivity. If I don't use the word and I don't pray until the spirit shows up, I got nothing on my side, and I'm open to him territory for the enemy to attack. But in him, I am a conqueror through the power of the grace of God that comes in my... See, church, there's a problem in the church world is we really don't believe there's a real devil. There's some of you sitting here, you just breeze through life. You think you do those things because you want to. You're doing them because of the influence that's in your life. And he likes you not to know he's there, because then you don't think there's a real devil, but there is a real devil. I was going to be preaching at Buell one Sunday morning. It's been several years back. I can't even remember if the kids were here at that time or not. We were living, it was after my dad died, we were living in the house. And I had been working on a sermon that God had gave me about satanic power and overcoming it. Frida come in there to wake me up that morning to be sure I was awake, because she was getting ready to leave to go to church. And she couldn't get me awake. She may remember this. I could hear her talking, but I could not answer her. And it was as if something was pushing my head into the pillow. As I lay on that bed, and my face began to twist, at least as far as I could tell, it was as if something was just going. And all I could do in my mind was begin to plead the blood of Calvary and quote the scripture, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And suddenly I felt the energizing power of the Spirit of God come in that room. And God began to touch, and Frida on the side of the bed crying, and me laying in the bed fighting with everything I could in my mind, because none of me would move. It was as if I was having a stroke or something. And suddenly God began to move in that room, and deliverance came, and I came up out of that bed. I want to tell you something, church. It wasn't an accident that morning. I think we had like 10 or 12 people got saved, because Satan was doing everything he could to stop me from going to that house with what was going on. And people want to tell you there's no real devil, there's no real Satan. Then you explain to me all the things that are happening in this world. There is a real devil who has a purpose and a point. He wants to take you to an eternity without God. He doesn't care about anything going on in your life. He just wants you to go to hell, because he knows that's where he's headed. And the only way to overcome him is understand the rod, the word, and the spirit are my comforter and my care. And in them I have power to overcome anything he throws my way. Stand with me all over the house. Satan comes in many forms. Do you realize the idea of an ugly looking creature that repulses you is totally wrong? According to Scripture, he's one of the most beautiful creatures God ever created. He can morph himself into all kind of things to convince you he is what you want him to be. And just simple messages can destroy your life. We were told we would never have children. Our only hope for children was to adopt. We were praying, believing God. I was in Alexandria, Louisiana, preaching a revival that had gone like 4 or 5 weeks. When Frida called me and told me she was expecting. Conversation went something like this. I had a dog that had gotten killed, and I wanted another dog like him. It's a beagle rat terrier mix. And she started the conversation. I asked that guy, and he said he didn't have no more of them dogs. She said, you might ought to sit down. And I said, well, it's all right, baby. It's all right if they don't have no more of them dogs. She said, well, I'm pregnant. And I said, I think I need to sit down. Glory. In case y'all wondering, that's where his name came from. Brother Wallace White was a pastor. And I'm sitting there in that chair, and I actually, at the top of my excitement, my mind ran back to something that happened the week before I went there for revival. I was in Covington, Louisiana, preaching. And I was standing in the back of the church after church that night, and this man walked up to me, shook my hand, and he said, I have a word from my Lord for you. And I said, yes, sir. He said, the very thing that destroyed your father and his ministry will destroy your ministry this year. My understanding is my dad gave up on God because of the death of my brother. And I thought, that's kind of strange. Since we can't have kids, I'm not going to have a child die. I'm not going to have something happen that's going to tear me out of my frame. And then my wife calls me 3 weeks later and tells me she's expected, and now that child's on its way. Nobody in that church knew who the guy was. I still believe it was a demon or somebody influenced by the devil. I don't think God sent me that message to put me in turmoil for 9 months. And then we had other people add in, you know, supposed to be good people. And I believe them really to be good people. They were just deceived in what they said. One of them prophesied to Frida that I was going to die before the baby was born, while she was expecting him. And that made me feel good. And I'm riding down the road, pulling off the road when I get close to trucks, be sure I didn't get crushed by one of them. And I got to tell you, when Alex came into this world, my greatest fear was I'd fall in love with him, he'd die. And I'd give up on God just like everybody else in my family had done. I'm a fifth generation preacher, and I'm the first one that hadn't gave up on God in the middle of the ministry. And I did everything I could not to fall in love with that child. They brought him to the room after he was born that day and left him with us. I gave him his first bottle. I didn't know that just because it was 1.5 ounces, he wasn't supposed to take all that. I force-fed him. I put the whole thing in him. He quit sucking. I got every bit of it down. And the nurse come in, she said, did he get at least 1/2 ounce? I said, well, he took all of it. She said, oh, no. She threatened to leave him in the room with us. I said, no, y'all take him on back. I think he cried most of the afternoon from being too full. But by the time she left the room, I had a deep-seated problem. And that I was in love with that little boy, and I couldn't handle the idea of him leaving me. I I got back into the move of running revivals. I even carried them with me before Frida went back to work. She went to a place called Bush, Louisiana with me to preach a revival. And if you hadn't figured it out yet, that's deep in the bayou. One night they cooked gumbo and invited everybody over, and Frida got her a bowl of gumbo and started eating, and she was crying and sweating, and the lady looked up and said, "Oh, baby, wait a minute. Let me get you some out of the kids' pot." Made Frida so mad. And when I tell you we were out in the country, the only thing around that church was the cemetery. There wasn't nobody to live close to it. You get out and run around the yard and scream, you weren't going to bother nobody except dead folks. I went through that revival and some others, and she goes back to work. Things kind of settle back in. It's November. I'm in Vidalia, Louisiana, and Frida calls me and says, "Boo's in the hospital. They don't know what's wrong with him. He's sick. Blood pressure had gone way out. His temperature was way up. They had him." And I got back to the room that night. She called me before church, and for some reason, I just could not leave that building that night. I stayed and preached. As soon as church was over with, I went home. I got home, walked in the room, and he was laying in a bed with ice packs all over him. An IV in both feet, both arms, and side of his head. They were shooting juice to him, trying to keep him alive and keep him moving. And I left that room, and all I could think about was, it's coming to pass. I was supposed to go home and sleep, but I went by the chapel at the hospital, and I got on my knees, and I said, "God, whatever you do, do it. Because it doesn't matter. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, I'll be at Vidalia preaching, or I'll die before I get there. But I'm not quitting. And I'm not backing up. And I'm not turning aside. I don't care what's said." I don't know if Frida understood the next day. I know my mother-in-law didn't. But the next morning, one of the IVs came out, and I got some Pedialyte in him. And the doctor come in and said that the fever had broke and his blood pressure was going back down and he was doing better and he was going to be all right. And about 1 or 2 o'clock, I looked at Frida and said, "I'm going to Vidalia. I'll be back when church is over." She said, "Well, you ain't had much sleep, and the baby's in the hospital." I said, "I don't care." Because I remember what I'd said the night before. "God, do what you're going to do, but do it." But 10 o'clock the next morning, things had turned around. He was getting better, and I was headed to Vidalia. I went to Vidalia, Louisiana, and preached that night. I even finished that revival. He came out. To this day, they still can't tell us what happened to him. They diagnosed some kind of problem he was supposed to have, but it never really was sure what it was. All I know is that God had to intervene. And you tell me there's no real devil, but yet at the same time, there are people all over the world that experiences situations like that where someone tells them something that's going to happen that almost destroys their life. And if it's not for God, they would have never came out. And there's people under the sound of my voice, while I've told this story, you've been sitting there musing in your mind things that have been going on around you, in you, and by you. And you need to understand Satan is doing everything he can to destroy even the elect of God in the day in which we're living. And we need that rod and we need the staff of God to lift us up and to bring us out and to let us know God is still on our side. God has not forsaken us. God has not let us go. We need that assurance that God is going to be with us and bind with us and carry us when it seems like it's going downhill. And I believe with all my heart, God's got these altars open for somebody tonight that said, "Preacher, I gotta have some help. I gotta break some bondage. I gotta be free tonight." And you need to move right now. The Spirit of God's moving and God's ready to touch. But some of you need to head to this altar and say, "God, I need to know that I know that I know that real victory is gonna be mine." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, have your way. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.